Well, if you want to know how to let all the air out of a preacher's sails, stand up and tell the group that he's about to preach to they are only going to listen for 8 seconds. I do not stand a chance. Actually, Jeff, you don't know how much your comments will fit into this lesson today. It's uncanny. I have a lot to talk with you about this morning, so let's get started on that. We're going to take a look at John the Baptist and his preaching to the people in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went to all in the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then he said to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed to you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. We learn a little bit more about this imprisonment from Mark's Gospel in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" What is your definition of great preaching? Ponder that for just a minute. I recall over the years different things that brethren said about who was a great preacher and things along that line. And, you know, I know from experience I've heard people reflect on who a great preacher was. And for some, a great preacher is one who would just be very loud, actually hollering and showering the front pews with spit as he preached and pounded his Bible. Others said, no, great preaching is where you take one verse of the Bible and study it out thoroughly. and learn exactly what it has to say. What's in it for us? Others suggest that great preaching is preaching that encourages, preaching that is lighthearted. Others suggest that you haven't preached until you've stepped on toes. Some folks like encouraging talks. Others like those who are entertainers or storytellers or intellectuals. And you know what? I found that even we preachers have to be careful when we ask ourselves that question. What is great preaching? Because I caught myself talking, in fact, just going to the lectures here a few weeks ago, I found myself commenting about some of the sermons that were preached and what a great job the preacher did. You see, great preaching doesn't focus upon the speaker and what his style is or his attributes. That isn't what great preaching is all about. I think we would all agree that all preaching is not great preaching. And we also would agree that not every preacher preaches great all the time. And we could also add to that that not all preaching really is what it's being called, preaching. But what is it that makes great preaching? That's what we're going to look at this morning as we consider John the Baptist and his style of preaching and what he said and what we can learn from him about great preaching. But the bottom line of it all is that all great preaching is first and foremost biblical preaching. Amen. Biblical preaching. Today, before we begin, I want to ask you a question. Does preaching really matter? Take Jeff's, what he read. 8-second attention span. How much can I really expect anybody to walk out of here with? You know, in fact, to the point that people today don't really feel like preaching is even needed anymore. We can study on our own. Does preaching really matter? I mean, if we are going to reach the hearts and minds of people, isn't there some other way we could do it? Well, no, there isn't. And yes, preaching does really matter. I want to look at four identifiable marks of biblical preaching this morning. Biblical preaching really does matter because it matters to God. God is the one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Preaching absolutely matters to God. It absolutely matters to every human being. If they're interested in the salvation of their soul, that is. You know, in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, when Jesus had told his disciples on the night of his betrayal that he was going to be taken and crucified, he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send another helper, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes to you, he will guide you into all truth. But he tells them in John 16, beginning in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He says, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus said, yes, I'm going away, disciples, but I'm going to send another helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into all truth, and you are going to go out and preach that truth, because that truth will convict the world of sin. Of sin and their need to believe in me as the solution for sin. He said not only that, he's going to convict the world of righteousness. Because I go to my Father, But my teaching, my word is still going to be declared by you as the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And also, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because this world is already judged. The Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit would reveal to the apostles would judge the world and its satanic thinking under the power of Satan and guide them into righteous thinking. Preaching, biblical preaching, is very important to God and to men. Before we get into the meat of the study, I want to share with you some comments by an author by the name of Drew Dyke. He wrote a book entitled Generation X Christian. And what it's about is he's dealing with why young adults are leaving the faith. And I came across an interview that he was in where he was asked certain questions about why he wrote the book and so forth. Some of the things I'm going to share with you, it's lengthy, but I think it's important. And you're going to see how it fits into the lesson. One question was asked him, what prompted you to write about ex-Christians? He said, my friends started to leave the faith. The first was a friend from high school. We had both grown up in the church. Both of our fathers were pastors. Then a few years after high school, he came to visit and informed me that he was no longer a Christian. That got my attention. As I moved through my 20s, I witnessed other friends deconvert. Quote, deconvert. I started reading about the topic and realized that these experiences were not unique. Many in my generation were walking away from their Christian faith. In the book, he has a variety of categories of individuals that he calls leavers, and he was asked to explain what the meaning of each one was, and I have them up here for you. He says, no two levers of the Lord are exactly the same. But he said some patterns did emerge. And these are the patterns. The postmodern, which is our day and time in which we live. Postmodern levers reject Christianity because of its exclusive truth claims and moral absolutes. For them, Christian faith is just too narrow. Is your 8 seconds up yet? If it is, I'll wait. You see what he's saying here? Christian truth, biblical teaching, is too narrow for people today. Jesus said the way to life is narrow. Recoilers leave because they were hurt in the church. They suffered some form of abuse at the hands of someone they saw as a spiritual authority. God was guilty by association. Modernists completely reject supernatural claims. God is a delusion, they say, and any truth beyond science is dismissed as superstition. That's what the last quarter's been about in our Bible class, isn't it? Neo-pagans are those who left for earth-based religions such as Wicca. Not all of these actually cast spells or perform pagan rituals, but they deny a transcendent God and see earth as the focus of true spirituality. Spiritual rebels flee the faith, to indulge in behavior that was incomparable with their faith. They also value autonomy and don't want anyone, especially a superintending deity, telling them what to do. Drifters do not suffer intellectual crises or consciously leave the faith. They simply drift away. Over time, God becomes less and less important until one day He's no longer part of their lives. He said these groupings were not meant to be scientifically precise. Their value was diagnostic. I wanted to help people understand why young people abandon the faith and equip Christians to engage leavers in meaningful conversations about God. He He was asked also the question, has the church played a role in causing this trend? And if so, how can we stem the tide? He said, over the past couple decades, the focus of youth ministry has shifted from spiritual growth to attracting large numbers of kids and keeping them entertained. Please listen to this. This move has made some ugly, unintended consequences. Today, many youth ministries are practically devoid of any spiritual engagement. Some have been reduced to using violent video game parties to lure students through their church doors on Friday nights. One church researcher describes most youth groups as, quote, holding tanks with pizza. There's nothing wrong with video games and pizza, but they're tragic replacements for discipleship and biblical teaching. Many young people have been exposed to a superficial form of Christianity that effectively inoculates them against authentic faith. To stem the tide of young people leaving, I believe churches need to shift the emphasis back to religious education and spiritual growth. Do you see the value in reading that article? I hope you do. Because it has everything to do with our topic this morning about biblical preaching and the value of it. You know, churches and preachers must put the emphasis upon biblical preaching and spiritual growth. I don't know what Drew Dyke's religious affiliation is or whatever, but I believe what he says there is true, and he gives us several warning signs. You know, in our text, getting back to our text, John the Baptist came forth preaching. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus himself preached. The 12 apostles he sent out preaching. The 70 he sent out preaching. Paul wrote to Titus and Timothy, young preachers, and encouraged them in their preaching and to preach biblically sound lessons. And he himself said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ. What are the marks of biblical preaching? Number one, biblical preaching calls people to salvation. You know, this is a foreign mindset these days. Get on TV and you see TV evangelists and what are they talking about? And they're talking about everything except the gospel, except the biblical teachings, except about sin and salvation, except about Jesus Christ. John, Luke chapter 3 here, John is out preaching in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus, and he starts off by saying, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. John wasn't interested in developing a following. He had been sent to prepare people for the kingdom of God. And he says to these people, you brood of vipers? And in particular, he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Other gospel accounts reveal that that's the case. You know, I don't know that we really appreciate what John was saying to them when he said, you brood of vipers? We might just read it and say, wow, that's a harsh statement. But to the Jew, that was the equivalent of calling them the children of the devil. You call yourselves children of God. You say because you have Abraham's blood running through your veins, you've got nothing to worry about, but I want to tell you something. You need to repent. He said, you need to repent and you need to bear fruits worthy of that. You need to repent and prove it. That's the kind of preaching John did. You know, repenting of sin and trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God and our Savior, is exactly what all people, not just young people, need to hear today. John was speaking of Jesus in verse 17 when he said, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when it says that in Jesus' hand is a winnowing fan, we know what the winnowing fan is, don't we? It's when the wheat was thrown into the air, and winnowing fan would blow the chaff away so that the grain would fall. It says Jesus' winnowing hand is in his hand, and he's going to thoroughly clean out the threshing floor. He's going to purify the threshing floor. It's going to be pure grain there. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Do you know that is exactly the purpose of the parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30? It's entitled in your Bible under the heading of the parable of the tares. And it's talking about the fact that when Jesus comes again, and he is going to come again, and when he comes, it's going to be too late. We're either going to be the grain, or we're going to be the tares that is, and the chaff that is burned up. That's what John wanted the people to know. You know, in the church, it's most of the time very difficult to tell between those who are lost and those who are saved. But one day, Jesus is going to identify that. And you know, we just can't take biblical preaching for granted. We need to know what it is. And we need to demand it. And here was, in this article, this religionist, if you will, this, I don't know what he believed, but he believed in Christ. He's saying, we got a real problem on our hands. Young people are leaving. And here's why. And this, he says, we got to get back to this. We got to get back to what God intended, that the Holy Spirit would convict people of sin and guide them to repent. Secondly, biblical preaching calls people for a change of life. In verses 10 through 14, it says, the people ask John, saying, what then shall we do? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has no food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors also came about to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And again he said, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Soldiers come and say, what shall we do? He said, don't intimidate anyone or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. You see, the whole point of biblical preaching is calling people to change their life. Not just to come and sit in a building and listen to a fella stand up here and yell at him or spit on him or whatever for a half hour or 40 minutes. No, it's all about God. It's all about His Word infiltrating our hearts and our minds and changing us. That's what it's about. You know, I've noticed, being a preacher of God's Word, I've noticed over the years that my brethren, wherever it is, really do like me to tell them, as a preacher, what God wants us to do. But there's not that many brethren that like the preacher who expects them to live that way. Tell us, preacher, but don't expect us to do it. That's no good either. You see, the human standard of acceptable living and God's standards are totally different. God says, be holy, for I am holy. He says, put off the old man and put on the new. You know, that's really the context of Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read that. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. It'll take a little bit more than 8 seconds, but if you're reading it with me, I think we can do this. Verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." See, the postmodern listener doesn't want to think about that. But that's what God has called them to think about. Have you ever thought about why you were called to be here today? Why are you here? God wants you to compare your life with His Word, with biblical teaching. He says, "I want you, if you are, I want you to stop walking in the futility of your own mind. Don't you realize that coming to Jesus is a change of life? Don't you realize that you need to change to think the way the Lord thinks?" You know, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you know these passages. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now get verse 2. "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's why we're here. That's why we need preaching. So that we can renew in our minds over and over and over again what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because God wants us to think like Him. That sure is a lot more than pizza and videos, isn't it? When John's listeners were confronted by the Word of God became very unique to them. Depending on what realm of life they were living, whether they were just the average believer, tax collector, or soldier. But one question: they got the point of biblical preaching, didn't they? What shall we do? What shall we do? Well, what shall we do then? They got the point that biblical preaching means a change of life. And John told them what they needed to do. You see, biblical preaching points people to Jesus Christ. In verse 15, it says the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. You know, as a preacher, there's a temptation that comes with that. Now, no one has ever confused me with Jesus. I'm not saying that. The dilemma is, though, if we think in terms of being a great preacher or preaching a great sermon, we walk away with us thinking we're a great preacher and Jesus is a great Savior. We got to stop and remember who's getting the glory here. You know, Jesus is the one that we need to focus upon. That's what John said too. He, in verse 16, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John gave the right answer, didn't he? He said, don't you even compare me with Jesus. He said, I'm not even worthy to touch Jesus' feet, to tie his sandals. See, biblical preaching is not about the messenger. It's about the message. And that message is about Jesus. The Lord is the necessary subject. He says, I'm not worthy. The Lord is the subject of biblical teaching. You know, it was the case with John here. John made it clear that he was a servant. He wanted to make sure the people heard about Christ, not him, to know about the king, not the messenger. And isn't it so in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24? You remember what Peter said? He said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you through miracles, wonders, and signs which he did in your presence, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. But God raised him up, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. And it says in verse 36, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Oh, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they said, what shall we do? You see, it's the same thing that those listening to John ask. What shall we do then? And he told them, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, as many as are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other signs, many other words, he told them, be saved from this perverse generation. And those that gladly received his word were baptized. Now day about 3,000 souls were added to them. See, biblical preaching points people to Jesus Christ. Paul said essentially the same thing, 1 Corinthians 15. What he delivered to them was the gospel, and the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected the third day. Biblical preaching points people to Jesus. Now, sure, preaching also deals with our marriages and parenting and sex and a lot of things that we have to deal with. They're matters of life. But the great theme of the Bible, the focus is on Christ. The majesty, the sovereignty of Christ. It's upon being faithful unto death. It's about the grace of God and righteousness. Biblical preaching points people to Christ, and biblical preaching exposes sin in all people. John said, or John exhorted the people back in Luke 3 and verse 18, with many other exhortations, he preached to them. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and all the evils that he had done, also added this. Above all, he shut John up in prison. As John preached, the people were in, you know, suspense. Is this the Christ? John said, no, I'm not the Christ, but I'm pointing you to him. And I'm pointing you to sin in your life, Herod. King Herod. You see, it doesn't really matter with the Lord. Biblical preaching doesn't change for its audience. God's word is to affect every economic class, king or common person, of every social standing, of every race, of every sex, and every age. Biblical preaching does not withhold messages that need to be heard, that need to be taught. When sin needs to be exposed in people's lives, that's biblical preaching. That's God saying it's time for change in your life. What have we learned this morning? What can you take home with you? Well, biblical preaching will reveal God's will. And nothing could be of greater importance than understanding that. And so that is the first point. John's audience understood how important it was to hear and respond that day. Are they not leaving us an example that we ought to follow? When people hear the Word of God, when they hear biblical preaching, and it's calling them to do something, they responded that day. You know, while it's been my purpose to identify what biblical preaching is, it isn't just to educate you about it. It's to show your role in biblical preaching. Biblical preaching is a shared responsibility between you and me, me as a preacher. You know, you have a responsibility in this. It's not to just sit back and say, well, that was a biblical sermon, or yes, that's the will of God. You know, we've got to look at our part. I must do my part in presenting biblical message. You've got to do your part by responding to God's message. That's what biblical preaching will accomplish. And I would guess that over the ages, there's been a whole lot more biblical preaching preached than there has been biblical responses to what was preached. God didn't bring you here to waste an hour, a message of your time. You know, that's one of the greatest challenges of our day. You know, if you talk about time, you know, one of the greatest challenges of all is the fact that preaching takes place in a society that is overburdened with communication. You get the media sends us thousands of communication messages every day that we live. And so we say, preacher, I don't need one more message. I'll give you 8 seconds. What can you teach me in 8 seconds? Preacher, just text me and keep it short, because that's my memory span. It's short. That's the challenge of preaching today. But you have a responsibility in that. You have a responsibility because it's God speaking to you if it's biblical preaching. And He's expecting a response. And so you got to ask yourself, even this morning, how are you responsible to the message this morning? Has God confronted you with sin in your life? Will you ask what you should do? Perhaps God's message to you is this morning, give a cloak to somebody who doesn't have one, or give some food to somebody who doesn't have one. Or maybe be honest in all your dealings with men, or work hard for your employer. Be honest. How is the Lord's biblical message reaching your heart this morning? Are you a Christian? Unless you have responded by repentance and being baptized into Jesus Christ, just like Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, you haven't been added to the body of Christ. You're not part of the saved. Let the biblical message of the Holy Spirit touch your heart, convert your heart, and if you've fallen away, you need to be restored. Do that. We don't know when the chaff is going to be burned. Will you respond to the invitation?